Well, we finished up Paul's charge to the elders at Ephesus last Sunday night, and as we were there in Acts chapter 20. We've been going through Acts, and that was a major phase of Paul's ministry in Ephesus. He stayed there longer than he'd stayed anywhere else. And I thought before we go on to Acts 21, it'd be good for us to back up and just look at the church at Ephesus as a whole, kind of the church history of the church of Ephesus. We know a good bit about that church from the scriptures, even really beyond what Paul was able to do there. And so tonight, I want us to kind of get a perspective of the church at Ephesus kind of as a whole from what we know in the scriptures about it. Sometimes it's interesting to look at the history of a church. This week, my mother sent me some papers that she had from, I think, her dad. Some of you know her dad was a pastor and up there in Mentor. She had some papers from his first couple years there when he was at the church, and it had some of the reports that he had given for different meetings, congregational meetings, kind of a report on members that had been lost and members taken in and different things like that, and a couple thoughts about the church that he had shared, and it's just interesting to get that perspective from, 1955 or whenever it was that church, and it progressed on from there over the course of 50 more years, and same with church at Ephesus. It had some early days, and then there was progress there, and we actually know some of that progress from the scriptures here. So we're going to start off with the first phase in the church. Look at four different phases here tonight of the church at Ephesus. And we see the first phase here in Acts 16. We're going to back up to Acts 16. And I want you to think about the planning of this church, the planning of this church of Ephesus. The Apostle Paul seemed to have a plan about getting into that area of Ephesus, of course, which was in the province of Asia, a Roman province there, not the Asia that we think of as the continent, but there was a state or a province called Asia, and Ephesus was the main city there. But here in Acts 16, Paul is on the second missionary journey, and remember, as we went over this several weeks ago, we saw that Paul was kind of in a quandary about where to go. If you look at verse 6, it says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.'" But what we see from that chapter here, even very early on, is that Paul had a desire to go into this province, perhaps even to Ephesus itself. He at least wanted to go to Asia, it says there in verse 6. That they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So Paul tried at least to go there. He wasn't able to, but he tried. Maybe he felt it would have been a strategic place to go, and it was. Maybe he was burdened by the need in Ephesus. We know about the idolatry there in Ephesus and the great Temple of Artemis, Temple of Diana, and all that was involved there, and perhaps he had heard of that and wanted to go and preach the gospel there. So Paul had a plan for this. He wanted to get there, But we see that the planning of this church of Ephesus was not really ultimately up to the Apostle Paul, because Paul did not get to determine exactly when he went there. He wanted to go there at a particular time, but the Holy Spirit forbid him. We don't know exactly how that worked out. If the door was simply closed, we don't know. But God somehow made his will clear that that was not the place to go at that point. And so he goes up to Troas. He has the Macedonian call there. Come over to Macedonia. And he ends up going to Macedonia. And then we do find that Paul ends up coming here. If you turn ahead to Acts chapter 18. Paul is still on his second missionary journey, and he's on his way back to Jerusalem, and he does stop here and minister for a short time. Acts chapter 18 and verse 18, and Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Centria, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell. So Paul ultimately, later on, after he completes that ministry in Macedonia and Achaia, he's on his way back to Jerusalem. He does stop here, but only for a short time. He's ministering there in the synagogue. He's kind of testing the waters to see how the response is. It seems to be good, but he can't stay there. And so he moves on and goes to Jerusalem. So the planning of the church of Ephesus. I believe the important lesson that we see here is that the establishment of churches ultimately is under the providence of God. You know, it may involve the vision and the plan of a particular man or group of people. But even then, the details are up to the will of the Lord. Paul had a vision of where he wanted to go and what he wanted to do, but it had to be God, the one who was making that happen. How the details work out is up to God. And of course, we need to have that humble attitude about our plans. We learn from James chapter 4 in this. But the planning of the church, it was ultimately God's plan, and God made it happen. And then as we continue on here, we come to a second phase of the church of Ephesus. And you might call that the beginning of the Ephesian church. It's hard to pinpoint exactly when it began in the scriptures here. You wonder, you know, were there already some Christians there in Ephesus? Perhaps there was. There were Jews there because of the synagogue. Seems that's where the evangelism first started. We do read about a group of disciples very early on here in verse 27. We'll look at that in a moment here in Acts chapter 18. But it seems to be at this point somewhere that that church began. But what stands out here are the people involved here in this first phase. And it's interesting here that it was not Paul. Paul had just left. Paul was on his way back to Jerusalem. He was just there for a short time in the synagogue, and then he leaves. But who stays? Who stays? Well, back in Acts 18 and verse 16, verse 19, he came to Ephesus and left them there. Who's them? Well, he's talking about Priscilla and Aquila. So where had Priscilla and Aquila been? They had been in Corinth, and Paul had worked with them, or perhaps even worked for them as a tent maker. They had this business, tent making business, and Paul took them with him to Ephesus, and he leaves them in Ephesus. They had this portable business. They set up, you know, the Ephesian branch of the tent making enterprise there. So Aquila and Priscilla seem to have a big part here at the beginning. And we find out about Apollos here at the end of chapter 18, verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So we also have Apollos here. Aquila and Priscilla are taking Apollos, who was a good man. He just needed a little bit more instruction about the fullness of the gospel and all that Christ had done. And so Aquila and Priscilla do that. Apollos, he's serving there in the synagogue at Ephesus. It seems to have great success. And it's at that point, this early point, that this group of brethren sends him, perhaps even as a missionary, back to the city of Corinth. But the point that we see here in the beginning phase of this church is that, you know, this phase really is not the result of just one sort of superstar type person. You know, we would have thought that Paul was there doing all the work. No, he was not. He had left. He was in Jerusalem. Who was there? It was Aquila and Priscilla. They were the ones who had been willing to pick up and move to a new city, Ephesus, in order to help with this church. There was Apollos. You know, Apollos was there. He was helped by Aquila and Priscilla. He had a ministry here. So it wasn't just one superstar. There were others that were laying the groundwork, and they were even reaching out to other people one-on-one, Aquila and Priscilla, trying to minister to this other man and help him along. And I think that's probably true in any church that gets started. You know, oftentimes we might think of a church being associated with the pastor for a long period of time. But if you talk to that pastor about how that church got started, you're probably going to find out about some other people that were willing to come and really work and be a part of that church and just be there and you know, minister to people one-on-one and help them. And just such an important ministry there. And I think that's true probably in any church where it begins. It's not just one person doing everything. There were these other people here. But another lesson we see here is that a church is never too young or small to reach out to others. You think about Apollos here, and Apollos is a part of this Ephesian church at the very beginning. And what does that church do? Well, they actually send him out back to Corinth. It says, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. Well, who are the brethren? Well, those are those Christians there at Ephesus. You can just picture that beginning work, and perhaps they would have thought, you know, what a benefit it would have been to keep Apollos there and to have him there in the church and really see the Lord use him. But for whatever reason, perhaps Apollos' own desire, perhaps they knew about the need of that church at Corinth, and maybe Apollos really could be effective there if he went back, and so they recommend to the church at Corinth that they receive Apollos. I'm sure that would have been hard for them. But we see here a church, even at the beginning stages, that was not only concerned for themselves. You know, it's easy for us just to get focused on what's going on here and in our own ministry. But here was a church, even at the very beginning, where they were thinking about other churches in other parts of the world. And they took a man in their own assembly. I'm thinking of a very, you know, small beginning assembly in Ephesus. I don't know for sure, but they were willing to let him go and send him over to that other church because there was a need there for ministry. And I think that's a good attitude for a church to have, any church to have, especially there at the beginning, that they have that focus not just on themselves, but on, you know, other churches and their needs, what's going on there. So we see the planning phase of this church, the beginning phase. And then as we come into Acts 19, we see what we might call the expanding of the Ephesian church, the expanding phase. And finally, on Paul's third journey, he comes back to Ephesus. And this really is where he stays for the longest period of time. Parts of 3 years, he says, he stays there in Ephesus and ministers. What do we see him doing there? Well, we start off and we see him having a ministry of correction, you might call it. There at the beginning of Acts 19, he meets these so-called disciples that claim to be followers of John the Baptist. And the reality is, they hardly knew anything about John the Baptist's message. That John's message was to point to Christ. And so basically, Paul has to come alongside them and kind of show them, I think evangelize them. Here's really what John's message was about. And he kind of had to correct their theology. And they are saved and baptized. So he has that initial ministry there of just kind of correcting some things about this particular group there that was in Ephesus. But then he has a ministry of evangelism. We see him there in the synagogue in Acts 19 and verse 8. He went into the synagogue, spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. I believe that was an evangelistic ministry that he had there in the synagogue. And the reason for that is because every time we see him in a synagogue, that's what he's doing. He's calling people's attention to Jesus Christ and the Scriptures. And here is how Christ is the Messiah. He's evangelizing there to that Jewish audience. But then the door closes there, verse 9, when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So the door closes in the synagogue. He finds another place, the school of Tyrannus, or the lecture hall of Tyrannus. He's able to have this facility where he can continue in this ministry. It seems a similar ministry to what he was doing in the synagogue. And notice verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. That's really an amazing statement. All they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. You wonder how that happened. Was it Paul, traveling all over Asia? Well, it doesn't seem to be that. It seems to be kind of spreading out from this ministry in Ephesus. And the way I picture it, anyway, is people being reached there out of Paul's ministry, and those people taking the message of the gospel to the various parts of that province. Those people having the desire to go and tell their friends and their relatives and their co-workers, wherever God had put them. So there was this evangelism that was going on. But Acts chapter 19, verse 20 really explains what was happening through this. It says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. That's really what was happening through the evangelism there at Ephesus. You know, it wasn't just some kind of program that Paul was running there. It was people sharing God's word. God's word was prevailing. It was spreading. That message was spreading there. So we see his evangelizing ministry there. And it had an impact, you know, it affected the economy. The sale of idols went way down because of that. And, of course, that led to that riot there. But then a third aspect of Paul's ministry there was what we've just come through, in Acts chapter 20, and that is that Paul had a training ministry. He comes back, he calls the elders of Ephesus, and it's evident that they had known him before. You know, they had watched him. They had seen his example. And as he did that, he was training those leaders. He was training that generation that would come and serve and take his place there. So those are all essential aspects of expanding a church. You know, sometimes there's the correcting of wrong thinking, and this would be evangelizing, you know, the spreading of God's word. And people taking that to their friends and neighbors and acquaintances. And then the training of leaders is very important. Of course, we could add to this Paul's writing ministry. You know, we have an entire book of the New Testament, the Epistle to the Ephesians, where Paul had left them, but he wrote this epistle back to them and the other churches there in that area as well. And then that takes us to the last phase here. And for that, let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. The book of Revelation was written nearly 40 years after the founding of the Church of Ephesus. And John, the Apostle John, was used to write this book of Scripture. And it begins with these letters to the seven churches in Asia. The very first one is written to Ephesus. I wonder if Ephesus wasn't the mother church of those other churches in Asia. You know, we read there in Acts 19 that the word spread out all around Asia. You kind of get the sense that there were other churches that were established throughout that province. But Ephesus is where it started. You call it the flagship church of all those other churches, the mother church. And so we find here that Jesus Christ has a message for each of these seven churches, and the first one is Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And we have to go back to chapter 1 to figure out the symbolism there. But the golden candlestick is a picture of the church. And the stars, a picture of the angels of the church or the messengers. And it may be that the leader of that church, the pastor, is referred to there. And we find that Christ is there. He's walking in the midst of those golden candlesticks. He's walking in the midst of those local churches. And what does he say here in verse 2? I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. What stands out, even after 40 years there in that church at Ephesus, is their works. Christ says that he knows their works, their activities, their deeds. You know, the works in the Scriptures are the demonstration of faith. You know, your works show your faith. We've seen that in the book of James. Thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works. So this was a working church. We have in this final phase the working of the Ephesian church. There was the planning, the beginning, the expanding, and number four, the working of the church. Notice who was working. Well, it doesn't tell us exactly here in this text, but during a 40-year period, you can imagine that there were probably a lot of people that came through Ephesus, a lot of people that went through Ephesus. And I wonder how many people were still there after 40 years and had been there at the very beginning. I don't know. But the scriptures reveal a few people. Of course, we have the elders there in Acts chapter 20. Paul had left them there. Paul had given him these instructions. And then there's another man that we know that was at Ephesus. His name was Timothy. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, Paul writes to him, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." You know, it seems that Timothy was one of their pastors, perhaps, as he had been there in Ephesus. Another name that's mentioned in 2 Timothy is a man by the name of Onesiphorus. Paul says that he had really helped him, for 2 Timothy 1:18, "And how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." Then another man who it seems was at Ephesus ministering was a man by the name of the Apostle John. John also ministered for an extended period here in this church. The early church historians tell us that John was sent as a prisoner from Ephesus. He had been there in Ephesus, and he was sent to Patmos, where he received the revelation that he writes here. So there were at least those folks and probably many others that were involved in the working of this church. But notice here how it says they were working. How were they working? Well, it says, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience." The word labor here is a more specific word than the other word for works. It's a different word. And it means hard work, implying difficulties and trouble. The form of the same word is used in Luke chapter 5, verse 5, when Simon answered Jesus and said, "Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." The word toiled is the same idea of labor here that the church of Ephesus was involved in. They were involved in a toil for God, a very hard kind of working. But even in the midst of that, it says that they did it with patience. "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience." The patience here is an endurance, adherence to a course of action in spite of difficulties and testings, perseverance. That's how they continued on in their ministry there at Ephesus. The circumstances may have been difficult for them in some way, but they persevered. They continued on to work hard. And so they were working hard and patiently. And we see here that they were working to protect the church from imposters. Jesus makes mention of that. "I know thy works, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." You know, you can hear the echo of Paul's charge in Acts chapter 20 when he talks about the wolves and he talks about the people that are going to rise up from within you and draw aside people after themselves. Did they heed those warnings? Well, it seems like they did. It seems like they had the discernment there. They realized they were not going to go down a wrong path and follow wrong people. They're not willing to bear up with those that are evil. They tried people. They examined them and evaluated their claims. You know, they recognized that people came in and they looked great on the surface, but they were looking deeper and they were really evaluating as to who people really were and not just going with only how they presented themselves. You know, there's people today that believe that the problem with some churches is that they've overemphasized this sort of thing. But you notice, Jesus commends them for that. That's not what he rebuked them for. You know, he said, I see that you are trying to be discerning. I know that. It wasn't a perfect church. But that particular thing wasn't the problem that he was rebuking them for. They were working to protect the church from imposters. And notice why. Verse 3. Why were they doing this? Why were they working so intensely? It says, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. The reason they were doing all this was for my name's sake. It was for the name of Jesus Christ. Of course, that in the Bible refers to everything that has been revealed about Christ. We get an idea about what was involved in that from Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. There in that chapter, Jesus sent out the 70 disciples to preach. And in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 10, we see that that preaching and that ministry was equivalent to his name's sake. It says, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. So there was this message that they had that was connected to the name of Jesus Christ. That was why they were doing this. They found that that message of Christ and the implications that surrounded that, that was enough for them to endure what they endure, to work patiently, faithfully. And that was why they had found the why of their service there in the name of Jesus Christ. Now there was a problem, and I'll read that here in verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. That same terminology for the word left is used of divorce in the Bible. So Jesus gives a few instructions for this leaving of their first love. He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. You know, I wonder if there were some people that have been there from the beginning, 40 years, and those people could remember. They could remember where they started, what it was like. And perhaps people, couldn't go back that far, but still they were familiar with perhaps the different phases of the church and those phases of expansion and growth. And they realized they weren't there anymore. And so they needed to remember that. And second, they needed to repent. They needed to change their mind, recognize the wrong that they had come into here. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. And then it says, and do the first works. And do the first works. They had a love problem. They lost their first love. But God does not say to them to feel their first feelings. He doesn't say, get back and really feel like you felt in the past. He says, do the first works. Do the first works. Whether the problem was a lack of love for God or a lack of love for people, Jesus says you need to get back to doing those works that go along with that love for God and for people. They had fallen from that. But it can be corrected by doing those works. John made that connection in 1 John chapter 5, verse 2. He said, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. There was a connection between their love and their obedience and doing the things that God would have them to do. So the Ephesian church was not a perfect church, but it's a church that we can see a lot of, not everything, from the beginning all the way to this working phase. And our church is, of course, not perfect. The Ephesian church was not perfect. But it was a church that God blessed with many people who were committed to God's word. And we see here even to the end, that God sustained those people in their service for him. And he wanted them to continue that, to continue it with love for God and others, but to continue that work of service that they had begun back at the very beginning when God saw fit to establish their church. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this record that we have in the scriptures of the church of Ephesus, and thank you for what we can learn about it. We thank you that the church is a result of your perfect plan, and that we can depend on you to have your will to be done. Thank you for the people you've put in our church over the years that have served in different ways and have ministered humbly, ministered to individuals, and sought to help them along. And please help us, Lord, as this body of believers, to continue on, to continue to have these right things in our church, and to recognize the areas that we do need to remember and to repent and to begin to do again the first works. Please help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.